All right. Well, happy Wednesday again to everybody. Do continue to pray for those needs I mentioned to you tonight. And one other thing I wanted to mention in prayer, I'm really believing God to open more doors for the nation of Cuba and Venezuela. That's just my private prayers. I'm asking God to get favor moving among political parties. The people are suffering. They're suffering all around the world, and we have other projects we're working on. But those two nations right now are really just asking for your prayer. So I just want to make that mention to you. All right, Revelation Road. Man, we have been cruising down this road. And with the events happening in life, it's just proof positive of the fact of where we are. I mean, man, things are happening all around. But the good news, is the coming of the Lord. The good news is that it's all swallowed up in victory. And that one day, all of our tears and everything, there are struggles, persecutions, and problems, they're all going to go away. And we're going to be in His presence forever. I don't know about you, but that's great gospel news. That's great gospel news. And that's a reason to live. That's a reason to continue to move forward in life. So, again, Revelation Road, it's rough. It's a lot of bad things. But I have to keep my focus on the future and what Jesus has in store for us. So really excited about that. So Revelation Road, last time we got together, we were in chapter 1. I think Joshua told me this is part 22. I told him I stopped counting on what parts were are, but part 22, it doesn't seem possible, but that's where we are. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. So let's recap this. I, John, who also am your brother. As I stated last time, here it is. It's a statement of unity and a statement of identity. John is saying, I'm your brother. I'm your family member. I'm with you. In fact, the Greek word there for brother means from the womb, which we know spiritually speaking, he's a brother in the Lord. So he's beginning this part here in verse 9 that I'm your brother, I'm your family. And again, my emphasis on the beginning of the book of Revelation is to let us know that we're going to enter into this thing as we do any trial and anything in life as family. Let me try that again. We're going to do it as family. This is our Heavenly Father, you know, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And again, John is relaying that information because, number one, again, if you're going to set a context of a letter, you're going to want to say things that have a lot of meaning in the beginning. They kind of set the stage for it. And we've seen love in this. We've seen the watchful eye of God in the beginning of this letter. And we see John saying here again that I'm your brother. I'm your family. And the way I write it in my notes, I'm with you. You ever have somebody say that? I'm with you. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? So he identifies with us. I am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Again, you put the words together and you get the understanding of it. I'm your family member and I'm your companion. And again, that Greek word was 4791, but it means to be a participant in anything. It actually means to be a partner. I'm your partner. So I'm family, but I'm also a partner. I'm family, but I'm also your partner. I understand tribulation. Don't you think that John knew tribulation? Well, he was an island of Patmos, and he was boiled in oil prior to that. And some historic writings say that he was even poisoned in Ephesus. That's how bad they wanted him dead, and it didn't work, so they threw him off to Alcatraz. Isn't that right? They threw him off to the island of Patmos. So he's basically saying, hey, I understand. I'm a joint partner. You know, sometimes we say things in life, somebody passes away or whatever, and we'll say, I understand. And we don't understand. Maybe we never had that happen a close proximity to our lives or some type of tragedy, and we'll say, you know, I understand. And I try not to do that anymore. If I've never been through something, I try not to say that. But here John can say, hey man, I understand. I have gone through some tribulation. But again, notice he puts it together in context. I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. So he's again writing in this context, the beginning theme of the book of Revelation, that we're going to go into tribulation. We're going to go into persecution. In fact, the Bible says that any person that lives godly is going to suffer persecution. Come on, if you're in this hour today and you're living right before God, people are going to persecute you. Especially if you're single and you're trying to live right and people, you know, come against you and they say all kinds of things or tempt or test or whatever, and you stand strong, what's the first thing they do? They castigate you, right? They come against you. Now that may be a small form of persecution, but it's your persecution. What may be small to somebody else is huge to you. And to God, it's huge as well. All right? So I am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. And in the kingdom. So I gave you tribulation. We know what that means. Persecution, distress, pressure, trouble. Okay? I understand. And remember, I wrote this down, the church was birthed in persecution, the church will grow in persecution, and the church will depart in persecution. Right. Yay! I mean, does he get a lot of claps, and a lot of amens, or offers to go preach places, but it's still the same. The church was born in persecution. The church grew. The book of Acts, you have to go back and look at it and see what happened to the church. When pressure comes on the church responds in growth. I know it doesn't make sense. In fact, you're the strongest when you're the weakest. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that when we're abased, God's glory abounds in our lives. When we're persecuted, His glory abounds in our lives. See, we think Christianity, we ought to be like that turtle in the shell and always be protected from the elements of life. But that's not so. We're to be in the armor of God going forward, taking the shots. Amen? I mean, it's not always what we want to do. And thank God there's times of reprieve where we can hide behind the shadow of the rock and the Lord provides and protects. But for the most part, the Christian life is an open life of battle and conflict. Okay? So then he speaks of kingdom. Again, I like this connection. I'm your brother, I'm companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom. Why is that important about the kingdom and tribulation? Because we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. Is that right? Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The apostles knew. They went through tremendous persecution in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now remember, the kingdom of God is not just something that's simple. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the holiness of God. It's the righteousness of God. And again, if you're gonna stand up for Him, you're gonna suffer persecution. All right. So he goes on and says, in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Man, there's so much here. I want to teach it all over again, but I can't. In the patience of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, in the patience of Jesus Christ? Well, we know that he learned obedience through the suffering of the cross. Didn't he? Absolutely. He learned obedience through the suffering of the cross. He suffered and he was long-suffering, and all of these attributes about him are realized in our Christian walk, in our life, as a mere reflection, him living inside of us. But it's that patience. How are we going to get through the tribulation period and hard times in life? Through the patience of Jesus Christ. How do we do it now? I mean, there are some horrific stories that are happening in the body of Christ, people you know, stories in this church of your own personal lives and maybe what you're facing now. They're tough things. How did you get here? Through the patience of Jesus Christ. I love that song, I'm Still Standing. Huh? I mean, you know, like a weeble wobble. You knock them, and what happens? They don't fall down. They come back up. Some of y'all know what a weeble wobble is, man. I used to knock that thing down, man. That thing come right back up. Boosh. Pop you in the head if you turn around too quick. Huh? The patience of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to have to do. So here's what the definition is. It's a remaining behind. It's an endurance. It's a steadfastness. It's a patient waiting. So he adds that in there, that it's about endurance. Endurance. The race is not to the swift. It's to the one that endures. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Anybody can start out with a flash. They get saved, and the church puts a spotlight on them and say, "Man, what a wonderful talent here! Look, they're on fire for Jesus." And then, like a Roman candle, 2-3 years later, they shot out and they're done. They don't get the prize. But those that keep fighting the good fight of faith and stay in the power of patience, they win it. Here it is. This is the example that he's given. He's saying, "I'm with you." Do you think, let's put it this way, let's put you in boiling oil. You think that'd be your last day on the job for Jesus? Flo, not even going to look at me. Come on now, think about the persecution, everything in the church. I mean, some of us would be like, "Hey, no, that wasn't in the contract. You said get saved and go to heaven. You didn't say right now. And you didn't say, how's it going to get there?" So John, again, I'm just making light of it, but John, he understood that. So he adds it in there, the patience of Jesus Christ. And here's another word that I gave you last time. Is this okay? I just kind of refresh you so I can get to where I need to be. But consistency. That's another definition of the patience. The consistency. Jesus could have gave up. But for our love, and the love of the Father, and the love of the plan of the redemption, he endured the cross. He could have gave up, but he didn't. Because he told him on one occasion, he said, "You don't think I can call a legion of angels right now? I can call this whole thing off, and we can come up with another plan." But he didn't. He endured. He endured to the end. So that's powerful truth. Hebrews 12:2 I gave you, and Philippians 2. 5-8. All right, so Patmos. All right, so here he is. He's on the island of Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. I love this definition. I don't think I'd love it if I was John, but it means, what does it mean? Anybody remember? It means my killing. Not Cancun, not the Bahamas, not Aruba. My killing. That's how bad this place was. Nobody wanted to go there. It's like, you know, somebody giving you 2 free tickets to Alcatraz. You're like, "No, I'm good. No, I think I'll stay here." My killing, okay? Very, very rocky, very hard place. But that's where John was, okay? And he said, what? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, John is there. Now watch this connection. I didn't give this to you last time. This is a freebie. John is there in the place of his killing. This rough place. This place of tribulation. This place of endurance. This place of consistency. For what reason? The word of God. The testimony of God. When you and I go through the tribulation, we go through not just this period of the end times, but life in general. We're doing it for the word of God and for the testimony that we have. Are you here? When we go through the time of great tribulation, it will be because of the word of God. It will be because of the testimony. That will be our left and our right. That will be our shield and our buckler. That'll be our shield and our sword. That will be our guiding power in the end times, because the word of God will come forth out of us, and the testimony of what Jesus has done will be our banner, and it will be our strength. Come on, somebody. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto the death. Isn't that what Revelation 12 says? Absolutely, it says that. And that is what John is speaking of. He was there for being penalized for this, but we have to view it and see this coded message, if you will, to recognize and realize that we're going to go through the same situation, but that's going to be our power and our victory. All right, verse 10. And I was in the Spirit, woohoo, on the Lord's day. Well, what happened, man? John was caught up. He was caught up in the presence of Jesus. You ever been caught up in the Spirit? Don't even know what time it is. Getting laid out in the Spirit. Hours gone by. Security is turning off the lights, telling you it's time to go home. Come on, somebody. Or just at home, praising God and worshiping Jesus. And don't even know what time it is. You don't even care. Come on, you don't even care. You just want to be with him. Well, that's about as best as I can compare. But John was in the Spirit, man. He was lifted up. He was in total rapture, if you will, in the presence of God. And it was on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. Need to be in the house of God on the Lord's day, don't you? Huh? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, the great voice there, we know the voice is megos, so it was a mega voice, okay? And why does that matter? Oh, let me tell you this real quick before I go to that. Remember, Jesus, John, and Paul were the only ones in the New Testament who actually had those heavenly experiences. Many others had visions, but only they had heavenly experiences. So I think what John was going to tell us was something pretty awesome. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus saw the end times. Paul saw the end times. And John saw the continuation of what both Jesus and John saw. Isn't that cool? And guess what? We get to live what they saw. Someone said that ain't cool. I'd rather see it and write about it. But guess what? We get to live it. Okay, we get to live it. Let everything be established between two or three witnesses. Okay, so talking about the trumpet, the trumpets, this is what I want you to see. The trumpets are for us. I'm not talking about the seven trumpets alone that are coming, but the trumpets are for the church. They are a sign and they are a signal. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, you can go there on your own. What was that? That was considered a call for an assembly, right? The shofar, the trumpet was blown. Israel came. There were different sounds, different tones that were made, different intervals that were made with the shofar, and the people trained their ear to know what time was to assemble, what sound was for war, what sound was for, you know, whatever was going on, to leave, to depart in 72 hours. And so the same thing, as we go through the tribulation, we're going to be sensitive to the sounds of God and what's happening in the last days, in the last hours. And so that's pretty cool. And by the way, that trumpet that I've just mentioned to you there in that verse, it's considered a war trumpet. It's a war trumpet. In other words, he's making a sound of war. He's making declaration of what's about to happen on planet Earth. All right, so that was last time. So let's get into tonight. So where were we? Let's go. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 11. Man, I feel like we should be out of chapter 1, but we're still there. So he hears this great trumpet, this great voice, and it says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Remember the Greek alphabet, the A all the way to the O, Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he's everything in between. Isn't that good news? He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. That means that he that began a good work in you is going to finish it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. So when people say all kinds of bad stuff about you, you just say, look, he ain't finished with me yet. I used to tell people all the time, if I ripped open my shirt, it would say under construction. I'm under construction, aren't you? I mean, some of y'all are already there, I know. I mean, you know, you guys are the condo and on the hill, but I'm the trailer he's working on. All right, watch this. Ain't nothing wrong with the trailer. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So here he is. He's restating. Didn't we hear this already before? Yeah, we did. Now we hear the Lamb of God making that bold statement. I am the Alpha and Omega. Everybody else said it. Now let me tell you. Come on, talk to me. You know, it's one thing when somebody tells you what somebody else said, you know, but what's the old saying? Getting it from the mouth of a horse, getting it firsthand. Isn't that a little different? In fact, when people tell you stuff, you're like, oh, I don't know if I really believe you, until the source comes to you and you're like, oh my gosh, it's real. Yeah. I mean, it's almost a statement of boldness and statement, a declaration of faith, saying, I am. I want you to know I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. So John was in the Spirit. All of a sudden he sees this and he just, God just lays it out, man. There ain't no doubt about it. I am the one. Now watch this. What thou seest, write in a book. What you see, write in a book. Now let me just teach something here, what's so important. When we receive revelations from God and the revelation of God, we need to write it down. We need to make it plain, just like Habakkuk said. Write the vision and make it plain that everybody that reads it will run with it. Write it down. He's saying to John, listen, what's coming is so powerful. It's so revolutionary. It's never been done before. I mean, this is going to be beyond anybody's imagination and comprehension. I want you to write this thing down. Okay? So the revelation of God must be recorded. But it also means this. It's not just to be engraved. The definition in the Greek means to send out. Let me try this again. You guys are a little hard tonight. Write it down and send it out. The revelation of God, the word of God, is to be written down where first? In the tablets of our heart, and then it's to be sent out. We're supposed to speak the word of God. Imagine, it's horrible for you know, to listen to Christian conversations, because most Christian conversation is about, you know, sports and this and that and things that are just trivial. And I'm not against, you know, having conversation. My point is our voice, our mouth, our words should be the word of God coming out of it, speaking to a generation of people who are lost. Not condemning, but the love of God, speaking the word of God. Okay? So that's what it means. He said, write it, but just don't write it. You're going to send it out. Send it unto the seven churches. Look, everything that we do should be done as a living epistle, written of all men. Everything that we're doing, we should do as loud, and I'll use the word gently, proud as we possibly can. Not proud of self, but proud of God. We should be loud. We should be loud. We should let folks know. Listen, let me tell you what the militant people are doing around us in this nation. They're loud. And they protest proud. And guess what? They're changing policies. They're changing politics. They're changing culture. You can't even watch Dumbo anymore. I'm about to get on a Sunday morning soapbox right here and preach. Because I'm mad about that. You can't even watch The Aristocrats. There's something in there racist. Huh? Who? Gone with the Wind. I always think about Dr. Seuss. Yeah. Everybody's canceling everybody out, and the church is doing nothing. Right. Man, Everybody say, take it easy, Pastor. You just come back Sunday morning. Because that's wrong. Write it and send it out. Tell everybody about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to get in an argument. I'm not telling you to get in an argument. Just tell the truth. If they want to argue with themselves, let them oppose themselves. Okay, let me move on. So send it to where? The seven churches. Now again, that which are in Asia. Now this is not seven churches alone. Remember I told you there's more than seven churches in Asia. You have to go back to that teaching to understand it. But in essence, what he's saying is I want you to send it to the perfect church. My perfect church. You say, man, that sounds like an oxymoron. I mean, how, you know, you say this about the church. Hey, man, you know what love does? Love sees you beyond your imperfections. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God looked through the telescope of prophecy and saw you down the road past your drug addictions and whatever and saw you saved? Where did he see that? He saw that from the foundations of the earth. It was amplified through the cross of Calvary. And you said yes, and he said good. He sees us in our perfection. And again, I can't go back to that teaching, but that's exactly what he's saying. Send it to my church. If you don't like perfect, well, I can't help you, but it's send it to my perfect church. Can I tell you something with all honesty? This is the best he has. Some of y'all just lost your faith. This is it. There's not another church in Pluto. Oh, that's a star now, by the way. It's not a planet. They changed that years ago. You know what I mean? There's not another church. Somebody's going to write to me and say, yes, there is. There's aliens. There's another church. No, there is not. This is what he has. And he's going to get us to that place. I can't get ahead of myself, but I'm telling you, it's coming. Okay? So he sees us in our future, and we look better than we do right now. Somebody say, praise God. We do. We look better than we do right now. Not just the physical aspects of our lives, but the spiritual, everything about us. Again, with the eyes of love, he sees us in perfection. I know you can't. It's hard to understand that. I struggled with complexities when I first got saved and condemnation of all my past lifestyle. And I was like, Lord, how can you love me, man? Until one day I saw it. I saw how he loved me and how he viewed me as pure. And that just blew me away. The power of grace, right? So remember, he has faith in us to fulfill his will. You want to write that down. Some of y'all need to hear that. He has faith in us. Well, how do you know, Pastor, he has faith in us? He gave you faith. If he gave you faith, then he has faith in you. If he's invested in you, then he believes in you. Man, that'll revolutionize your life. When I begin to recognize and realize that God has faith in me and God believes in me, the Bible says, if God be for you, who could be against you? But see, sometimes those statements that you make like that are too big for people. They're like, oh, God does. Yes, he does. He believes in me. He believes in you. He has great hope in us. Again, there's nobody else. This is it. This is who he's working with and working through. There's hope. I know you guys are like, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. No, man. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. There is so much about you and I that is awesome. We have yet to discover the totality of how God feels about us and the authority of the believer and everything that's inside of us. We have yet to see it, but we will. That is what part of the... Let me just tell you this. You want to write this down. Part of the tribulation period is also the awakening of the church. Absolutely. All these little revivals, little things happening, things we've done in the past, are nothing compared to what God is going to do with the end time church. Nothing. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, Joshua verse 25. I think it will go to 28. So let's look at this. Okay? Is this all right? Husbands, love your wives. You better, or you will not live long. No, that's not on there. That's the Ben Faircloth translation. endorsed by Jennifer. Even as Christ has also loved the church and did what? He gave himself for it. Next verse. That he may sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself as a backslidden. That, what does it say? Glorious church, not having spot. Let's stop right here. It says that he died. He suffered the cross. He died for what? This right here. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, such thing that it should be holy without blemish. Come on, we don't feel like that sometimes, do we? When we read the pages of the headlines of Christian magazines and Christian news, and pastors are falling and the apostate church and all that stuff. But listen, when you see those things happening, know this, that God is working. Yes. He's cleansing the house. See, judgment begins at the house of God. This is the cleansing process. And I want to say to everybody, when I preach and I reveal certain things, my hope is and expectation is that those people get right. I don't want to see them perish. I want to see them get out of the pulpit and stop hurting people. Yes, as a leader, that's my job. My leader is to say, sit down and get help. Let somebody else be raised up who loves God and loves the people. And you get some help, brother. And you get your wife and your family help. Big shot. Anyways. So he presents himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. Next one. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the example is, Jesus loves the church. And he has great faith in what we're to become. A glorious church. Can I tell you something? For all the pre-trib people out there, the rapture doesn't make us glorious. That's not what that's talking about. We're going to be glorious in the rapture, but that's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking a life of consecration. It's easy to be holy when you're raptured. Come on, help me out. But to go through the cleansing process, which persecution does, testing does, is what the tribulation is a part of and what will happen with us. Revelation 19, verse 7, you don't have to go there, but that's another aspect of the church presenting itself. You know, that blameless and spotless bride. Okay? So let me show you something here that's really interesting on 7. Well, I'll go back to verse, that verse there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Samaria, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and Lavonia. I'm not going to get into the definitions of those particular churches because it's not just time. When we get to that place, I'll give you more information. But here's the thing I want you to see. Well, write this down. Understand this. There's 6 days in creation. Is that correct? Got one person. 6 days in creation. And on the seventh day, God did what? He rested. Okay? So the seventh day, the seventh day is the Sabbath. Is that right? Or the day of rest. Now watch this. Let me get my notes out for you real good. Again, he sees the church in its perfect state. He sees the church in the complete plan that he has for it being fulfilled. Okay? So if he created the earth 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and the seventh day was the Sabbath, which represents the day of perfection. It was completed, and he rested. You and I are going to enter into his rest. Okay? So watch this. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. God has prepared a rest. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right, watch this. Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's verse 1. I think we'll just read on from that, Joshua. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his what?
Rest
of any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? For we which believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Go on. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So we're going to enter into his rest. This is what I'm trying to show you. The church, the number seven here, represents the completion of the plan of God. That's why I say it's not seven as in seven churches or seven ages. It represents the total perfection of the rest of his work. He rested from his work. And so he's looking at the church from the point of rest. Do you comprehend? Do you see that? He's looking at it as, I see you in perfection. I see you as entering into that rest. That's why, again, he has faith in you and I to give us the strength to endure. Because I'm telling you, life is tough. Sometimes we just want to give up. Let me find this side of the room. Sometimes we just want to give up. We want to go get a big old barrel of Haagen-Dazs and a ladle. Just get a ladle. Just start hammering down. Just forget it, man. Come on, ladies. You know what I'm talking about. Stinking, you know, Love Comes Softly series and a box of Kleenex. Some of y'all don't know what Love Comes Softly. You don't know. I've cried on that myself. Remember that? She's like, come on, let's watch. I'm like, I don't. Chick movie. Oh, my God. You know. Anyways. Big, tough guy, right? That must have been the vitamins. All right. Let me see if we get the next one, if there's another one in there. Next verse. And it is a place, again, they shall enter into my rest. So I don't want to keep on that. So it's talking about entering into that rest. And can I tell you something else in this that may just be a little shocking, but this is how I see it, is that not only do we enter into his rest, and that is what the book of Revelation is about. It's about finishing our journey and entering to his rest. But guess what? God enters into his rest. Go to the back of the book. It says the end. As far as the human dealings. Now we have the millennial reign and we have eternity. But as far as the book is written, it's done. It's closed. It is finished. Is that what it says? It is done, right? He enters into his rest. How many of y'all need some rest? Yeah, it'd be nice to have some rest. You know. Well, guess what? We're going to get that rest, but we got to go through this. And so again, I'm trying to get you to see this. God is looking at the church through the beginning of these letters. And I know there's going to be negative things he says. But he still looks at us in perfection. And then we'll tell you something. This is a great, I don't want to use a carrot on a stick, caveat or whatever. This is a great motivation that as I go through life, regardless of tribulation, that as I go through life, one day I'm going to rest. People say, well, are you going to retire someday? Never. What am I going to retire for? I'm going to preach. If the Lord tarries, I'll be going around the nations. Around the world, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. We'll be preaching from here. I mean, I'm waiting on my rest. I'm not against anybody retiring. If you want to retire, whatever, but that ain't in my bones. I'm waiting on that rest, okay? So the book of Revelation is speaking of and looks towards that rest. All right? He goes into that rest as well. Okay, go to verse 12. How much time I got? Oh, I got a couple days. Good. And I turned to see the voice. Wonder where they got that program from, the voice. Right there. I went to see the voice that spake with me, and being churned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, actually, those words, candlesticks in the King James, it should be translated lampstands. You can even put candle holders. Okay? That's kind of the definition. All right? So they're golden lampstands or candle holders. Very interesting sight to see. Right? Next verse. And in the midst, everybody say in the middle, of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Wow. Okay, now it's getting really interesting. The lampstands and the candlesticks, they represent the church. But Jesus represents the center of it all. He's the light that lights it all, and we're the reflection of that light. Isn't that powerful? So again, I don't know how anybody can take out of this, when I'm reading to you, and I've been teaching from chapter 1, I don't know how anybody can take out of this understanding and twist it and not see that God is speaking life, he's speaking encouragement, he's speaking victory to a church that is going to go through some hard times, but will win in the end. Because I see the fingerprints and I hear the voice of my Father in this beginning letter, as I do throughout the scripture, that he is for me. It just seems to me that people, when they get to the book of Revelation, they think God has just totally checked out. And he's like, all right, catch you on the other side. Hope everything works out for you. If you need me, don't call. I'm serious. Have you ever heard somebody teach that way? It's just like, oh my God. You know, no, man, he's going to be there. So he's in the middle. Jesus is in the middle. He is the light, not us. He's the light. He is the sinner, okay? John chapter 8, verse 12, you don't have to go there. but what? He is the light of the world, isn't he? He is the light of the world. So this analogy, if I look at this prophetically of what John saw, then I understand that's what's happening right now. Let me say it this way. Jesus is here. He's right here, right now, in the middle of this church. I'm about to run around. He's in the middle of your life. He's in the middle of the church down the road that calls upon his name. He's in the middle of your life. You watching right now and listening to me around the world. He's in the middle. He hasn't left us. He hasn't checked out. He isn't in the executive suite while you're down in the basement. He's right here. He's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. He's Jehovah Shammah. Speak the word and I'm there. Hallelujah. Before you can formulate it out of your mouth, out of your mind and get it together, he's there. I'm going to tell you something. That's powerful, good gospel news, man. I need to hear that now. I need him. But he This reflection prophetically is what's happening now. But we have this mindset that, you know, he's seated on the right hand of the Father. Can you hear me? Seriously, we even pray that way. We pray up instead of to. Let me try that one more time. We pray up instead of praying to. He is here. By his Holy Ghost. I will never leave you, never forsake you. How could he ever do that if he's sitting on the right hand of the Father? He said, I'm sending you a comforter. It's called the Holy Ghost. Right. And he will be with you. And he'll remind you of everything that I said. And he will comfort you. He's right there with you. He's the one that gives you that help. I'm there. Watch this. He's in the middle. He is the light of the world. Go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. Paraclete. The paraclete, that's the understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He's there. He's helping us. I can't do anything without the Holy Ghost. I can't. I don't ever stand up here. I don't ever do anything ministerially. I don't do anything in life without saying, God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. And thou shalt make a candlestick. Yeah, verse 31. Yep, that's it. Shall make a candlestick of what? Pure gold. How do you get it to be pure gold? Through fire. The church has been through fire. The church will go through fire. We don't become holy and pure by default. We have to go through those things. And it must be a beaten work. Was Jesus beaten? Yeah. Absolutely. Beaten represents sacrifice. Remember, I don't have time to go into this because I've taught it on the tabernacle. You guys that have been here with me for a long, long time. I've taught on tabernacle. I've taught it on ISM. All of that right there represents Jesus. And if it represents Jesus, then it represents the Christian lifestyle. Follow me as I follow Christ. You're going to have to go through those things. Carry your cross. Get you some splinters. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, and his knobs and his flowers shall be of the same. So you can read down on your own time and do a little study or go back and see if I got any tabernacle teaching somewhere. But go back to Revelation there. It speaks of the fires of trial and persecution for both Jesus and the church. I'm running out of time, but Ezekiel 1. Go study Ezekiel 1 and you'll see Revelation 1 there. Yeah, go there. Go there real quick. You got a minute. You ain't going nowhere. Anybody got to catch a plane? A bus? A train? A submarine? If you get catch a submarine, you're in trouble. Just go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I can just give them a little taste of it. Now it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, and I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, and the heavens were open, and I saw the visions of God. Go ahead. In the fifth day of the month was the fifth year of the king Jeconiah's captivity. And the word of the Lord came to me expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire, and folding itself in brightness was about it, and as the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. You just got to read all that later on as a study and see some of the things we're going to talk about next. All right, so go back to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to write down his appearance. Not the parousia, but his appearance as far as the what he's going to look like. And if you would you give me to like five after? That's only about 10 minutes or something, and I promise I'll get this chapter done. These verses. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. Watch this. Down to the foot. So you need to read and understand when you see that. Just don't overread it. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot. What is it speaking of? It's speaking of many things. But number one, it is speaking of his robe. A robe of what? Righteousness. Okay? It's also speaking of a garment of a judge. How many judges have you ever seen in a miniskirt? Not even Judge Judy would try that, would she? No, they come with that long... How many? No, don't raise your hand and say how many of y'all stood before a judge. Everybody like... They wore a robe, right? So it speaks of judge and judgment. And remember, there's a multifacetedness of Christ. The day that you box him in to one ideology or one thought of who he is the day you box him out of the totality of who he is. Never do that. Because he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He's the Christ. Come on. He's everything. All right? So we have to be careful about that. It was also the garment of the high priest. Because the garments always would go down to the feet. What did it mean? The garment all the way down to the feet. It also meant total authority. He was covered in complete authority. When you're completely covered, you've got complete authority. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus is exposing himself. He's revealing himself to the perfect church of who he is. Yes, John is seeing this, but John is writing it down, and we're reading it today so that we can know who our Savior looks like. Because to be honest with you, with most modern churches today, they want to paint a picture of him walking around with a lamb on his shoulders. That was a dying lamb. That wasn't too good, was it? Huh? I mean, seriously. Now watch this. Here's the multifacetedness of Christ. When I need him to be that shepherd holding the hurt lamb, he can be, because he is. But when I need him to be my warrior, he can be, because he is. When I need him to be my king, he can be, because he is. You understand? But if we stay in one dimension and he's just that little shepherd, or he's always beaten and battered on the cross like some people who wear him on a cross, come on, you'll never experience the power of the cross that only came when he rose from the dead. I need somebody to help me here today. You got to stop being one-dimensional about who he is, okay? So his feet are covered, it goes all the way down. What's it say? It is clothed with a garment down to his foot. Again, representing that authority. Also representing holiness. What does the Bible say? No flesh shall glory in the presence of God. So it's another revelation and indication to us of the holiness of God. All right? Complete authority. In the book of Revelation, we'll write this down, we see him as king, priest, and judge. Go to Exodus chapter 28, verse 4. Oh, that was good. Good water. All right. You ready? And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a bordered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. So picture that. Now picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture him in his glory. Okay? So go on back. Go on back, would you? Verse 13. So he's clothed with his garments down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. All right. So what is that talking about? We're talking about a golden belt, a sash that would go across. Why, again, is that important? Because it represents righteousness. It represents the priest and his breastplate. It represents authority. Okay? It's a golden belt. It has to do with kingship and purity. It also represents prosperity. He owns it all. So you can picture him now in his majesty and how awesome he is standing and showing the church, look, I'm right in the middle with you. And this is what I look like. I'm not on that cross anymore. I'm not beaten anymore. I've went through it. And I'm here. I am the resurrection and I'm the life. Isn't that powerful? What does God tell us to do? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's an illustration. These things, they matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. You can read that on your own. Talking about the trials, going through the fire, being purified. We're all going to do that. Is that right? His fire, in reference to the rest, this is very interesting that I had read a long time ago, that when the travelers would be, you know, wearing their robes and they come to a place of rest, obviously they had their girdles there that held their money, it held their weapons or what have you. But when they went to sleep, they would take and they could raise it up here to their chest area, which would keep everything close by them. What does that represent? They were entering into their rest. What is Jesus? He's wearing this, entering into his rest. I'm in my position. I'm in authority. I have all power. And ain't nobody can move me out. Ain't nobody can vote me out. Ain't nobody can impeach me. Twice. Isn't that awesome? Because what did the girdle do? The girdle made everything stationary. It's a long story of teaching customs and manners, but when they wore those things, it kept their clothing stable. It kept their weapons stable. That's why Paul said to gird up your loins about with truth. Isn't that right? Jesus told the disciples to gird themselves up. So when they would gird themselves up, it would mean that they would take their tunics and they would wrap them up to the position and place underneath that girdle so that they could work, or if they had to, they could run. Oh, there's so much teaching to it. It's very powerful. That's why Christianity is not one of parading and pageantry. We're to gird up our loins, put on that girdle, put on that truth, tie it up a little bit, and get to work. That's good stuff. Anyways. But, you know, a lot of churches, the fashion show. Swimwear, very nice. Some remember that commercial. Some have no idea what I just said. Okay, let me move on. So let's go to verse... I tell you what, I'm going to hold off because it's already getting too late. Go back up there real quick. Let me see if I can finish up. Clothed with the garment down to the foot. Okay, that's all I'm going to do for tonight because there's too much to go on. You see that? You see how beautiful he is and how awesome he is and how glorious he is? But here's the deal. And this is what I really want to leave with you guys tonight. That is not just who he is, in the executive seats of heaven, suites of heaven. That's who he is in your life and in my life. That's who he is in the midst of the church. And that's who he's going to be during this time of tribulation that's coming on the earth. He'll be right in the midst of all of us. Father, bless your people. Thank you for this opportunity to teach tonight. I just pray, Father God, that you would just give us an indelible vision and understanding of who you are through the book of Revelation, so we can know that you are with us and you are for us and you're not against us. Bless us, Father. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.